Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you once again for your word. Ask that you would bless us as we endeavor to study it. May it be honorable unto you, and may it be informative and edifying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to the 20th chapter of Revelation, probably one of the more discussed chapters in the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter, and then we'll come back and begin looking at it. This is the chapter that has to do with what's called the millennium because of the word 1,000 years is used in it, and 1,000 years is a millennium. That's where it comes from. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Many say that since this is the only place, that is chapter 20, that the 1,000 years or millennium is mentioned in the scriptures, we should not take it to be literal in a book of symbols. However, many of these same people often regard other topics in the scriptures that God only has to say something about to be true. In other words, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and there is a doctrine built that is called the Trinity. Now, it's obvious, I believe, and for anyone who really studies the scriptures, it should be obvious, there are three distinctions in the Godhead. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Holy Ghost. And though the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, the doctrine is fully stated throughout the Bible. And though here we find that even though it talks about reigning, Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, it only speaks about that here in this chapter, though it does speak about all throughout the scriptures of the Messiah sitting on the throne of David and ruling over the earth. Not only just 1,000 years, but just ruling. Not only ruling and reigning in eternity, but ruling and reigning on the earth. So, this chapter tells us how long it may be. Some say, well, it's just a symbolic term. It doesn't necessarily mean 999 plus one. Well, whatever it means, Christ came back before it happened, whatever that length of time is. So it still would be pre. Before this glorious reign. But anyway, when liberals and enemies of the literal interpretation of creation, they say the first, the second, the third day of creation is not literal. We've heard that many, many times. The first day was not 24 hours. It was thousands or millions of years and so on and so forth. That's what liberals and the enemies of the scriptures and enemies of a literal interpretation say. But all sound and orthodox teachers of the scriptures affirm that when a day or a year is preceded by a numerical value, the value is literal unless otherwise it is obviously not. In other words, when it says that on the first day God created, and the evening and the morning were the first day, that was the first day, as we know it in history. And it was a 24-hour day. It took in the nighttime and the daytime, evening and morning. The second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and then God rested on the seventh day. And in the 20th chapter of Exodus, it talks about just as God created everything in 6 days and rested the seventh day, so man should work 6 days and rest on the seventh or the Sabbath. And so we see that if the days in Genesis 1 were thousands or hundreds of years, then we would have to say that man should work so many hundred years before he rested 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years. So you can see if we just come to the Bible and take it for what it says, we don't have any problem. And we need to also remember that, as we have often stated throughout this book as well as any other book of the Bible, or concerning any event of the Bible, that we do not believe something because we understand it. We don't believe something because we can comprehend it or not. We believe the Bible because God said it. I cannot comprehend the resurrection. I can't understand the resurrection. A little child can ask me more questions about the resurrection than I can answer. Questions such as, what are we going to look like? How is it that God can take molecules of a human being that rotted in the ground near a tree, and the tree soaked up those same molecules for nourishment for the tree to grow, and birds come along and eat the seeds of those trees, which may be some of the molecules that were in the person that died and was buried back. How is God going to bring all of that back together? For the liberal and the skeptic, they would say, such can't be. But I believe it to be. I believe it to be. I believe it will be. Why do I believe it? 1 Corinthians 15 says, it was sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What is the it there? It's talking about the body. And it says the same it that is sown is the same it that is raised. And yet it's going to be different and still be the same. Jesus Christ was the it that was put in the grave. And Jesus Christ was the it that came out of the grave. And the people that knew him knew that it was him. And so on and so forth. So I don't believe something because I can understand it. I believe it because the Bible said it. The plagues of Egypt were those plagues literal? Did water really turn into blood, or was that just some hocus pocus of a magician? Did dust become lice? Did frogs come out of the Nile River and fill the house? Was the land of Egypt full of flies and not a fly in Goshen? Was it dark in Egypt, so dark that it could be felt, but there was light in Goshen, just a few miles down the road? How could that happen? Did hail fall on the ground in the midst of fire? It said so, and I believe it. I've never seen that. I've seen hail the size of baseball and softball, but I never saw any fire running along with it. So you see, I don't have to be able to understand something in order to believe it. Did the sun stand still in the days of Joshua? I believe it. It said it did. Was the sundial turned backward 15 degrees in the days of Hezekiah? The Bible said so. I believe it. Was Nebuchadnezzar a man that wound up looking like an animal with hair like bird feathers and fingernails like claws of the bird, and he ate grass like an ox? I believe that. I don't think those were symbolic happenings. When Elijah came to the Jordan River and took his mantle and just slapped the Jordan River and it departed, do you believe that happened? I do. And not only that, Elisha, who had Elijah's mantle, hit the water and it divided. So you see, there's all kinds of miracles throughout the scriptures. Not only just the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. And can you imagine water rolling back on a bed of water? And when the water was moved backward, there was nothing but dry ground. The children of Israel crossed. They didn't cross the Red Sea in mud. It was on dry ground. And the same thing with Jordan. So we can go on and on. Lazarus was a man that was dead for 4 days. His body was already beginning to rot. And he was resurrected. You see, and I didn't see that. Some people saw that. Some people saw Lazarus after he was resurrected. So, you see, I don't have to understand anything to believe it if God said it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand why he put 1,000 years here. I believe it, just like I believe the rest of the Bible. And so we have to remember, as we have often stated throughout this book, that we don't believe something because we have to understand it. And when you go back and look at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, if you would read those prophecies before they ever came to pass and not read what happened afterward, again, you would have to, it would be just like reading the book of Revelation. In other words, God told Israel that they were going to go into captivity for 70 years, or Judah, and that in 70 years they would come out of Judah. But he said they wouldn't come out until the people repented and prayed for it. And that's exactly what happened. Or we could also throw in the Hebrew children that was in the fiery furnace. You believe that happened? You believe they came out and didn't have any smell of smoke on them? I do. What about Daniel in the den of lions? He stayed there all night. They never even nibbled on him. And the next day, the accusers were thrown in, and they were killed before they even hit the bottom. The lions grabbed them. Well, as we often sing, God is just the same today, and He'd be just the same in the future. Now, we've already seen that the two of the three, that is, the beast and the false prophet, of the three that were brought out in chapter 13, they were cast into the lake of fire. And now we see an angel. Who is this angel? Well, just like we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, just an angel. We don't know who he is. The Bible doesn't say. And you get all kinds of people and all kinds of commentators telling you who this angel is. Well, I can tell you who he is. He's an angel. And that's it. All right? An angel comes down and binds the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, and cast him into the bottomless pit or into the abyss. We've already studied about the abyss, so no need to go in through that again. Notice, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You say, is that a literal chain or a symbolic chain? Well, if it is symbolic, somehow Satan was bound. God may have a chain for Satan, for all I know. Yes, I think it may be symbolic, but again, that's my opinion. The Bible says a chain. Now, Satan is a spirit. The beast and the false prophet were not a spirit. They were real entities. And even though Satan is a spirit, he was alive. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe Satan is real? Do you believe Satan is omnipresent? No. He's a spirit. He's real. He's made up of parts. God is the only spirit that doesn't have parts. He's what theologians called uncompounded pure spirit. That's the reason God is everywhere present. If God had parts, now we talk about God as having parts, and that's anthropomorphic features. In other words, it's attributing human morphology or human parts to God. We talk about the hands of God, the eyes of God, the feet of God, and the arm of God, and things of that nature. But he doesn't have those. That's God talking about to us in ways that we can understand as how he works. The same thing with anthropopathic features of God. In other words, we talk about the love of God and the kindness of God and these other emotions of God. We're talking about them as if man, like man. But when we come down to God, he is not made up of parts. But Satan, like all other angelic beings, see, you have on the good side, you have angels, cherubims, seraphims, and so on. On the bad side, you have angels that are called demons. And when it talks about devils in the Bible, that's demons. But then you have Satan and his angels. That's talking about Satan as being an angel. He was called, evidently, from what we find in Ezekiel, he was at one time, Satan was called the anointed cherub. It appears that at one time, Satan was the highest of the angelic creatures prior to his fall. But they're made up of spirit. I mean, they're spirits, but they're made up of particles. The closest I can come to, maybe to help us understand this, I put my hand out in front of my face and I breathe on it. You don't see anything, but there is spirit, there is breath going out of my lungs through my body, and that breath hits my hand. Though I can't see it, I can feel it. But that breath has composition. If I could take that breath and capture it in a glass jar, for example, I could take that and run a scientific test on it and find out what particles might be in that breath and so on. So it's made up. In other words, though it's a spirit, it has parts. And an angel is a spirit. It has parts. Satan is a spirit. He has parts. But here, an angel that is stronger than Satan. An angel that is stronger than Satan. He has the key to the bottom. He has the key to the abyss. And he takes hold of the dragon and bounds him for 1,000 years. Some people say, well, that 1,000 years is figurative. Well, if the 1,000 years is figurative, then the angel must be figurative. And heaven must be figurative. and the devil must be figurative, and the abyss must be figurative, and the nations must be figurative. You see, if you start trying to say it doesn't mean what it says, where do you draw the line? Notice that again. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. So, if 1,000 years is a symbol, why not everything else? If other things are not a symbol, Satan's not a symbol, is he? Satan's a real thing. If Satan's a real thing, if an angel is a real thing, and an angel catches hold of a real thing and puts that real thing in a certain place, then that place must be a real thing, whether I understand it or not. And the seal must be some type of a seal. And the chain must be some type of a binding. And the nations that are deceived, either they're real or they're symbols. You see what you get into when you start questioning the Bible. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't either. I didn't say I understood it. I believe it. I believe it. You say, well, how can that be? If God said it, I believe it. If God said it, I believe it. Just like in Revelation 21:5, the last part of that, he says, these words are true and faithful. Revelation 22:6 says, these sayings are faithful and true. In other words, not only just Revelation 21 and 22 are faithful and true, the whole Bible is faithful and true, and so is Revelation 20. Yes, there are symbols, there are signs, and so on throughout not only the book of Revelation, but throughout the Word of God. But we need to remember that this is not the first time that this angel or an angel is talked about, because look in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The key was given to he, not to an it, indicating that this star may be the angel. And he opened the bottomless pit, that is, the abyss, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any tree, green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of scorpions when he striketh a man. And in these days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In other words, the key of the bottomless pit was, this is not just introduced in Revelation. And the bottomless pit has other inhabitants. It not only has what we read about here in chapter 9, the locusts, but if we were to read on in verses 7 through 8, we find that the bottomless pit has the beast. And here in Revelation 20, we find that there's Satan. That there's Satan. And so you can see that this bottomless pit, or this abyss, has a lot of different things in it. But here in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, he is bound in the abyss, that he should not deceive the nations. Now, in 19, in Revelation chapter 19, we read this morning where that the beast had deceived the nations, and they came out and fought against the Lord, and the Lord destroyed them. But as we pointed out in verse 21 of chapter 19, only a remnant were destroyed, not all of the nations, because here in Revelation 20 and in verse 3, we see that there are still nations. There are still nations. All nations have not yet been destroyed. The angel shut Satan up and put a seal on him. When the Lord was buried in Joseph's tomb, there was a seal placed on the stone that covered the tomb. And it took an angel to come and break that seal and roll the stone away. You'll find that in Matthew 28 and verse 2. Jesus could have broken the stone, broken the seal. There'd been no problem with Jesus breaking the seal and coming out of the tomb without the angel. But the Lord uses angels to do certain things. And just as he used angels to bind, to loose the seal, here he used an angel to bind Satan and to seal Satan up that he not deceive the nations. Some people tell us that this was where Christ died on the cross, and since the death of Christ, then Satan is bound by a chain, and they say that God has a chain on him like a chain on a dog, and so Satan can't go out and deceive the nations anymore. Well, if Satan is not deceiving the nations, I hate to see what it would be if he were turned loose, wouldn't you? Sure looked like deception to me that's going on in the day in which we live. Satan was not simply put into the abyss. He was cast in there. He was cast in there. See, Satan doesn't have equal power with God. Satan doesn't even have equal power with this angel. Because the angel cast him into the bottomless pit. The devil is powerful. I don't mean to underestimate the power, the deception of Satan. I don't mean to underestimate him at all. But he is limited. He is limited, beloved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? This idea that Satan, you know, God cast one vote for you, Satan cast the other to vote for you, and you have to decide cast the deciding vote. That's utterly blasphemous. To put Satan on the equal with God. Not only that, to put you above God or the devil. God can't save you. The devil can't capture you unless you do something. Blasphemous. Blasphemous. Though Satan has his limitations, I don't know what they all are. And Satan is not omnipresent. But I don't know that I've ever been where he wasn't either. So we must be careful in how we delineate all of these things, which means to say that all of my sins are not because of the devil, and all of my sins are not because of his angels, demons. I've got enough depravity in me to sin without the devil. I'm not a Flip Wilson preacher. The devil made me do it. I'm responsible for my sins. I'm responsible for my sins. Verse 3 tells us where Satan will be cast, and that he will be sealed, and that the nations will not be deceived for 1,000 years, and that Satan must be loosed for a little while after the 1,000 years. Why 1,000 years? Because God said so. Why Satan reigning on this earth as it is now? Excuse me, why the Lord reigning on this earth as it is now? What reason would there be for it? Well, if God said it, that's enough. But I believe that everything that was lost in the first man, Adam, will be regained in the second man, Adam, on this same earth. In other words, before the fall, man was on friendly terms with all the beasts of the field. There was not any enmity between man and the beast until after the flood. Isaiah talks about the lamb lying down with the lion, the bear, and the lion eating straw like a bullocks. I believe that'll be again someday. In other words, what was lost with the first man, Adam, is going to be regained in the second man, Adam, so that the nations will know. And that this world will know that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. I believe it'll be a separate from the glory world of him reigning forever. though how it'll all transpire, go from one to the other, we'll have to wait and see. I think we have a few hints at that, and we'll try to look at that before we get through with the book of Revelation. But the idea of ruling and reigning is not something that is foreign to every other place in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians. By the way, it talks about ruling and reigning. And we've already looked at some in Revelation, but we'll start. We won't get through with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in chapter 6, Paul is admonishing the saints at Corinth because some of them were having lawsuits with their fellow church members. And Paul rebukes them for doing that and says that they shouldn't do it. But let's start out in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, let's say that two of us here in our congregation had a difference about something, and we go and we get lawyers and we go before the judge of the world. Why would we want an unjust judge, a man that is not a Christian, to settle our differences? That's what he's saying here. He's saying these judges of the world are not, they're unjust. They're not justified. Now, that doesn't mean that every lawyer and every judge is unjust, and there's none that are justified, but that's the general rule. That's the general rule. That's the general rule of politicians. That's the general rule of world leaders. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Huh? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Those verses tell me that God's children are going to judge wicked individuals and angels. And it's going to be in a future life after the saints are resurrected. Why do I believe that? Notice, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? See, the righteous will be with the Lord there in Revelation 20, which we'll see later. When is any other place in the Bible that tells us about judging angels and other people other than Revelation 20? You see that? If God's going to answer, when is this going to happen? If it's going to happen some other place, I have no idea when. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 28. Jesus said unto them, that is to Peter and the other apostles, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's going to be reigning, ye also shall sit. When he's sitting on his throne in his glory, you're also going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When's that going to happen? What other place that tells me in Scripture that that might could happen? Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Just as literal as Christ is sitting on his throne, they are going to be sitting on thrones. And they're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. No, excuse me. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 9. I beheld till the thrones, plural, were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were as burning brass. For time's sake, drop down to verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints. The Ancient of Days, we're talking about in verse 9. Here in verse 22, we're still talking about the Ancient of Days. In verse 9, it didn't talk about saints. But here in verse 22, it says judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Sounds like Revelation 20. Well, I've got some more passages, but we'll stop for now and come back and take up in the middle of this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, because if we continue on today, we would go further than we would need to and take up more time than we need. But though 1,000 years is only mentioned in Revelation 20, the whole concept of Christ reigning with his saints is indicative throughout the Scriptures. That's the reason you have to try to put these things together or say it doesn't mean what it says. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're quite speechless concerning this that we're talking about. And unless your word has said what it has said, There's no way we could ever imagine it. And there's more questions than there are answers, even as we look at it. But I believe your word. I know there are others that may not share the same interpretations that I've given that believe your word as well. But we can agree that Christ is coming and Satan will be cast down in all nations of the earth. You will be exalted as King over all. We long for that day when the nations shall bow and confess, every tongue shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. Come quickly, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.